Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
When we consider biblical things, we find examples where truths are being presented, and we can look and apply them in different ways. Sometimes we look at them and we look at the literal interpretation, the literal words that are said, and draw corresponding conclusions. Or we may look and see symbology, where we see some parallels or symbols that we look in, we see deeper meaning. Other times, I like prophetic parts of the Bible where we see the predictions. Or sometimes we also see parallels with other prior or subsequent situations in history or in biblical times. And whatever way we see it, there's oftentimes truths that can speak to our personal hearts and give us food and nourishment. Most of what I share today will be closest to looking at possible parallel applications that we see in the biblical account of Moses, that Moses encounters with Pharaoh. We're all familiar with the story. But maybe in some similar or parallel ways, we can see how God's people today have to confront the Pharaoh of our day. As I was doing some looking for the topic today, I was surprised to know, this is kind of a little bit of a side, but it was interesting enough that I wanted to share it. I was looking in Exodus. I was surprised to see what God called Israel. In Exodus 4:22, he says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." I never knew that. I never knew that God called Israel his firstborn son. New Testament calls Jesus the only begotten son. It seems like an area of study to see how that matches out. Only begotten son, as I understand, means very unique too, not just firstborn, but also unique. Bible commentaries point out that the Egyptian pharaohs considered themselves the son of the sun god Amun-Ra, and I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. My Egyptian or whatever it is isn't too profound. So, in the story of the encounter with Pharaoh, God claims lowly Israel slaves to be his son, and he's making a request of the Pharaoh . The outcome would seem not to look too promising. It would seem obvious that Pharaoh must have the stronger God than his own slave's God. And so we have Pharaoh, leader of Egypt, and this, of all the nations in the Bible, none were more defiant than Egypt. It all began, you remember, when Moses was first called at the burning bush. He made excuses. He says, "I cannot speak. They won't listen to me." So Aaron was given to help him. And the biblical account, it's not always clear who actually spoke the words to Pharaoh that we'll talk about more today. Aaron or Moses. The words always came from God to Moses, so Moses spoke them, always spoke them, either to Pharaoh or directly to Pharaoh through Aaron. But both Aaron and Moses seek their first interview with Pharaoh. You can imagine it. Moses approaches the stone throne of Pharaoh. There's giant slaves with their fans are there. Exotic perfume in the air. Huge pillar supports are in place. Beautiful red curtains line the walls. Understand, behind these curtains often hid spies waiting to detect any betrayal and ready to thrust their spears. And there in the middle is Pharaoh, sitting on the throne, defiant. The palace does not daunt Moses. He has seen power far greater than Pharaoh. He has come from the very presence of God. Moses speaks. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. With those words, a struggle begins, a tug of war that takes seven chapters in Exodus to describe. Pharaoh's response, who is the Lord? Defiantly saying, who's God? Who is this God you're talking about? And hardly anything in history compares to the clash of wills as described between Moses and Pharaoh's. The modern Pharaoh of our time would hold God's people in bondage too. So this tug of war, as we see in Exodus, plagues Christians today. The very first challenge that has to do with Moses having the people rest. The king in Exodus 5:4, it says, the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you to your burdens. Ye make them rest from their burdens. And so Pharaoh today would still punish God's people in their employment once they've started to practice of honoring the Sabbath rest. So they were punished. They were required to make the same number of bricks, along with the added burden of getting all the straw that was needed in the process. And only after the other 10 plagues and great trouble for both sides did Pharaoh finally consent to let them go. One plague after another came upon Egypt. The water, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the pestilence, the boils, the heavy hail, the locusts, the darkness, and finally death to the firstborn. We live with a Pharaoh today that would keep us in captivity. He knows his time is short. Sometimes we might be too relaxed and not sense the battle that is going on for the control of our destiny. In Egypt, the Pharaoh tried to get them to compromise their worship needs four times. But Moses would not give in. So we're going to look at this counterplay between Paul, this counterplay, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So Paul says they're written for our admonition today, to us today, upon whom the ends of the world has come. In Moses' encounters with the Pharaoh, he would declare the true God. He instructed him, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, let my people go. And then the first compromise happens after the plague of flies. Four plagues, the fourth plague of the ten. And it's recorded in Exodus 8:25 when Pharaoh called Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Go in the land. Take your animals. Worship God. Okay. But why go so far away? Do it right here. You won't have to leave here. How similar to modern pharaohs today. I don't have to go to church. I can be a good Christian at home. Have you heard this? I can watch sermons on TV. I don't have to leave my comforts. I can do it here. Church has nothing to offer me. With this attitude, apparently there's no consideration given for honoring the counsel from Paul in Hebrews, where he counsels Christians saying, and let us consider one another. Consider one another. Apparently it's more than just our own personal situations we have to think about. Paul continues and says, not forsaking yourself, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. There's a counsel once again. So much the more as you see the day approaching becomes more emphasis for the fellowship. Sometimes we stay at home. And other not so sacred things creep in. Things of the Egyptian world. Some of them don't seem so important that we need to take special note of. Maybe the TV stays on Sabbath for entertainment. And so Egypt is brought into the home. And these and other distractions can take us away from uplifting thoughts and themes which God would have us observe. And how easy for those that have children in their home that this gets taken up and recognized and seen. So Pharaoh counsels us today, why be an oddball? Don't be so particular. He says, worship God here. Don't go apart. But Moses said, let my people go. The second compromise is expressed shortly after in Exodus 8:28. Moses rejected the first one. So Pharaoh offers the second one. He says, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. So he says, I'll let you go, but not too far away from me. Stay within reach of Egypt. Go ahead, take your God, go and worship, but don't go too far from Egypt. Don't remove yourself entirely from Egypt. Don't cut yourself off. Stay close to the border. Make short excursions into the wilderness for your religion's sake, but don't go too far. Flirt with Egypt. So today, come to church once a week, apart from Egypt. Come to Sabbath school for the children, but maybe not go to church. The rest of the week, sometimes we can barely be told from the Egyptians. Back to the bright lights of Egypt. When we engage in such practices, we seem to isolate our religion to Sabbath. Must not interfere with Egypt. I'll go to church, but I'll never leave Egypt. I'll go with you, Lord. Leave Egypt? I'll never leave Egypt. So many hang on to Egypt. We read and sing haphazardly. Religion is a bore. Why? Reason is we're camped too close to Egypt. We sometimes willingly sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, but fail to go to prayer meeting or have our devotional prayer time. We sing Onward Christian Soldiers, and we have to be drafted into service. We sing Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, but the slightest remark offends us. We sing There Shall Be Showers of Blessing, but fail to come when it's raining. We sing I Love to Tell the Story, but never mention it to our neighbors. And one I particularly think about is we sing Cast Thy Burdens on the Lord, but we weary ourselves to a nervous breakdown. I think in this day and age we have apparent reasons to worry. And I think Dick alluded to it a bit in the offering time. Cast our burdens on the Lord, but we ourselves can worry till we have a nervous breakdown. We are marching to Zion. We can sing that, but seldom come to church. We've not drank truly at the fountain, deep at the fountain. Moses' response was, let my people go. The third compromise comes in Exodus 10:10, after the eighth plague, that was the locusts. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with us, with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, not so. Go now, ye men, and serve the Lord, for that's what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So Pharaoh says on this one, hey, okay, I'll let you go. Your men, but keep the little ones here in Egypt. Let the old do it. We sometimes subscribe to these tenets of Egypt. We desire success for our children in the world and in the church too. We are in the world and we have to barter with the world. We are in the world, but the problem oftentimes is in the home. Too many leave the children in Egypt with the consent of parents. They'll say, let him make up his own mind. I won't force religion. God instructed the children in Israel in Deuteronomy. He says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between the eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. We command them, thou shalt teach them diligently unto their children. They're going to see it everywhere if God's instructions are followed. Yet too often, we take no time to have family worship. Sometimes, not even blessings at the table. 1 hour a week is not enough to teach our children to turn on to religion. As we as parents, we desperately are concerned for our children and we want them to survive in this world. We teach them music, math, history, mechanics, physical ed, business, science, government, so many subjects. But some parents will say, well, my child doesn't like church anymore. Think about it. My children don't like church anymore. Now, if going to church is the only wholesome activity your child objects to, then there's cause for concern. But this is only one of many quite needful things that children may object to. Sometimes we say, I won't force him. He may come to hate religion. But what about attending school? Will he end up hating knowledge? What about hygiene? Washing or brushing your teeth? Maybe he'll hate water and grow up to be dirty. Let him wash when he wants to. Doesn't seem to make much sense. Mrs. White counsels us in Adventist Home. She says, where religion is a practical thing in the home, great good is accomplished. Religion will lead the parents to do the very good work God designed should be done in the home. Children will be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. She goes on to say, the reason why the youth of the present age are not more religiously inclined is that their education is defective. True love is not exercised toward the children when they are allowed to indulge passion, or when disobedience of your laws is permitted to go unpunished. As the twig is bent, the tree is inclined. She goes on to say, if religion is to have its effect, influence on society, it must first influence the home circle. If their children were trained in the home to love and fear God, when they go forth into the world, they would be prepared to train their own families for God. And thus the principles of truth would become implanted in society itself. and would exert a telling influence in the world. Religion shouldn't be divorced from home education. When you think about it, how many needful things do responsible people do, whether they like it or not? Getting an education is not always our first choice. I see a number of students here this Sabbath, and glad to have them all here, of course. Employment is not always our first choice. We still do it. Keeping our homes in order is not always our first choice. Physical exercise is not always our first choice. Keeping our bills paid, doing our taxes is not always our first choice. But sometimes, for some reason, in religious-related areas, we can find excuses. Maybe rain keeps us from church. The kids may catch cold. We parents can keep our children in Egypt. Oftentimes, the same rule doesn't apply to other activities. Schools, lessons, music lessons, sports. And so the children can sense the inconsistency, and it can have its adverse effects. Modern pharaohs today are still trying to keep the children in Egypt. Let's make sure children are with us. Moses said, "Let my people go." The greatest words to come from the master's lips will be, "Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? Are all your children in the flock?" Fourth compromise, the last one, comes after the 3 days of solid darkness. That's to be the ninth plague. Though this is the last compromise, the last one, Pharaoh only needs one compromise. Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go with you. Only let your flocks stay." He's saying, take your children, everything, but keep back your herds. What do we equate our herds? Our possessions. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Makes me think of the story of Lot and his wife as she turned back. Jim Elliot was one of five young men who went to befriend an antagonistic tribe in the remote jungles of Ecuador. The Aka people, probably not pronouncing that right, but they were known for their resistance to all outsiders. In his personal journal, he recorded a truth he appreciated. Quoting, he says, He is not a fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. How many times we might benefit from having that be our motto and recognize it's not a fool to give up something that we cannot keep, to gain that which we cannot lose. That was in his journal in October 1949. Jim died a martyr's death, as I understand it, him and his friends, about 7 years later by these same people. But the story doesn't end there. The rest of the story tells how the missionary families forgives the killers and subsequently returns to the jungle village to continue the work, including his widow wife and the daughter. So this last compromise speaks to our Christian stewardship of funds, yes, our funds, but also our personal efforts and time. Have we fully left Egypt when you look at your life? Have we escaped Egypt? Or have we left things behind? The only thing that matters in this world and the world to come is that which we equate to our love to God and love to fellow man. God's people will go out as one and leave Egypt. Moses finally declares victory and says in the next verse of 10:26, "Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind." Nothing left behind. Our cattle will go, our children, everything. God wants a total surrender. He wants a complete release from Egypt. Flee Egypt. May we all be free in Christ. Canaan is in sight over the horizon. The hills are in sight today. May we all be faithful in our journey and abandon Egypt and seek the truly promised land.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.